I'd like for you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 through 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had brought him from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said, "for I will surely show your kindness for the sakes of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will also eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will also eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about the background of that story. And the background of that story is this. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Jonathan, the best friend of David, was killed. Jonathan and his father, King Saul, were killed at the same battle. On that day, Samuel anointed the king, the new king. That was David. And David became the new king. David was not in the line of King Saul. So all of King Saul's people began to run and flee. Most of you know that when one king dies and another king takes over, even if it's in the bloodline, you might be eliminated to protect the king. And in this particular case, King David was not even in the bloodline of King Saul. When King David took over, all of Saul's and Jonathan's family took to flight and ran. David sat down one day and said, "You know, I really love Jonathan. He was my best friend, and I should honor his family. So where do I find his family? Is there anyone left?" He called in Ziba. Ziba said, "Yeah, there's one that I know of. His name is Mephibosheth. He's the son of Jonathan." And he said, "Where is he?" And he said, "He's in Lodabar." Now I want you to know something. Lodabar was known as the place of no pasture. It was a barren hill plain. The reason people would live there is they couldn't find anywhere else to live. Also, it was a place where nobody would live but criminals and thieves. People who ran from the government or ran from authorities or people who had nothing. They could find some place to stay there. So you can imagine the place it was. Everybody who lived there looked at themselves as dogs. And yeah, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son to the king, looked at himself as a dog. When King David called for Mephibosheth to come to the king's palace, he wasn't offered a chance to come. He was brought. And the reason he was brought is because Mephibosheth, both legs were lame. And the reason was when the nursemaid that was taking care of Mephibosheth began to run, trying to escape, as many people were running out of the city when David became king, she dropped Mephibosheth, and when she did, it broke both of the child's legs. She had to try to hide the child, but the child's legs were mangled so bad that they never were fixed. And so Mephibosheth was crippled all his life. Now here, Mephibosheth has brought into the king's palace. He's a man with this cripple. He has no way to make money. He lives in Lodabar, the ghetto. And as he's brought in, David looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. I have some good news for you. You're going to sit at my table and eat the rest of your life for your father's sake, Jonathan." Now, I've got a lot of stuff in here. I know I have preached from this before. If you've been with me, you know about a year ago I preached on this. So it's not like it's brand new to this congregation if you've been here. But I believe there's some things that God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. And the first one is that for the sake of Jonathan, Mephibosheth was saved. I believe that when there is a man or a woman that is godly, for the sake of that godly parent, many times their children will be saved. I just think that God looks at lovingly at his servants, and if he has a servant that is willingly serving him, for that servant's sake, he takes care of those children. Even if those children are lame and have made mistakes, or people have done things with them, they are protected. They are given God's grace. And so therefore, I believe, and I have believed for a long time, that my children, to a certain extent, depend on me. As a parent, and also as the leader of my home, I believe that their success in the future depends a lot on how I live and whether or not I live for the Lord. But to take another point here and a step here is that because Mephibosheth was a part of the king's heritage, he was restored back to, given back what King Saul had owned. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but there are a lot of people who are living in a spiritual ghetto, which I call Lodabar. Now, what I mean spiritual ghetto? A place that's barren, a place where there's nothing, a place where they try building castles upon castles and bigger and better homes and bigger and better businesses, but it's still Lodabar where they exist. Mankind can come up with all kinds of things that he can create and make, and he thinks he has happiness in those things. But there is nothing other than those things that gives him happiness. When we build our lives on the things that we do and the things that we acquire, most of the time end up in Lodabar. Mephibosheth, though, was not only in a place there of barrenness, not because he had built great things, but because Mephibosheth had been hurt as a baby. How many people do you know turn from God, turn away from God, walk away from God because they've been hurt as a child? And they sit there and go, "You know, if God allowed this to happen to me, then I don't want anything to do with God. Or someone in their family. I went on a trip with our eighth grade trip, and we were all sitting around the pool and down along the coast, and a young man sitting there, and he says, "Is this a church group?" And I said, "Yeah, it is. It's a school church group. We're at Crescent Christian Academy." He said, "Uh-huh." He said, "I can tell the difference." I said, "What difference?" And he said, "The difference in what I've seen in a lot of the school groups and your group." And I said, "Well, that's good." And he said, "Of course, they're fooling themselves." And I looked at him and I said, "They're fooling themselves." He said, yeah, you know, there is no God. And they're going to this school learning about God and all this stuff. I looked at him and I said, "Oh, there is a God. And I'd be glad to introduce you to him if you would like." He said, "No, there's no God." And I sat there a minute and I said, "What made you angry at God?" And he said, "I had a daddy who served God faithfully. And then my daddy got cancer. And my daddy sat there and was faithful to the Lord and then died of that cancer." He said, "I don't want anything to do with that God." I said, "So you're saying there's a God?" He said, "No, there's not a God." I said, "I believe you know there's a God." I said, "But I want you to know something. God took care of your father." He said, "No, he didn't. He let him have cancer." I said, "He took care of him. Because you're human and you get stuff and things happen to you, we live in a broken world where there's cancer. And because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be free from what's in the world. But God took care of him." I said, "Did he die tragically, a man full of bitterness and hate?" He said, "No, he died a fool." And I said, "How is that?" "He died happy." I said, "Excuse me? How is that a fool?" He said, "Because there is no God, and he died happy. And he was eaten up with cancer, and he still died happy. That's a fool." I had spent my moments with that man, but I looked at him and I finally said this. Let me just share something with you. If your father's right and you're wrong, your father's going to heaven and he's going to be blessed and you're going to hell. But if your father's wrong and you're right, he spent the last few years with joy in his heart, even if he's wrong, and you get nothing out of it. And he said, "No, that's not right." And I said, "Think about it. I believe you got that there." But anyway, I could not believe this young man was so bitter and so hurt that he found himself in a spiritual dark place. How many people do we come in contact that are like that? How many people that are in the business world are really driving and they look like they're thriving, but they're spiritually barren? Sometimes because of things that someone did to them, and they've rejected a God in their life. They rejected God's grace in their life. They live in Lodabar. They're spiritually bankrupt. There might be some others who made mistakes, and they find that their mistakes have crippled them, themselves. And they don't think there's any way to get to God. They believe in God. They trust in God. They would like to trust in God. But they find themselves in Lodabar. And what kind of God would love a dog who lives in Lodabar? A person who's been into everything in the world. My wife and I sat in this past week, talked about a family. She's working with a young girl in a drug rehabilitation. And we talked about their family and listened to what they had to say about their family. You want to know what Lodabar is like? I'm going to tell you, that's Lodabar. They talk about going to jail like it's an everyday occurrence. It's like washing your hands going to jail. They talk about drugs as if it's a normal part of life. They talk about fighting in the family and shootings and knifings like it's everyday events. I mean, it's like turning on the TV and watching a soap opera. I could not believe that there are whole families living in Lodabar. But then again, I said, if you live absent from God, you're going to live in Lodabar. To live away from God is to live in Lodabar, is to live in a spiritual ghetto, is to live a barren life, is to live a life where there is little, if anything, to show for it. God, though, is an amazing God. And he said this, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. For I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God has a plan to bless you. He has a beautiful place for you to go. He has a plan of immense vegetation, if you will, spiritual vegetation. A place where you will be so blessed you cannot believe it. What is really sad is those who have been adopted into the family of God sometimes walk away from God, walk away from their calling, and they walk into the land of Lodabar, spiritual bankruptcy. You see, when I walk away from God, even if I am of the bloodline of God, even if I am of the bloodline of Jesus, I can walk away from God and I walk into the land of Lodabar. Now, I don't know how many Christians you've seen that are that way, but I hear a lot of Christians who claim they're Christians, people who claim they're Christians, who are walking in Lodabar. They're walking a desolate life. And I'm going to go, why are you broken like this? If you're a Christian, you're not supposed to walk in brokenness. That's how you come to God. That's how you come to Christ, is through brokenness. But you don't live in brokenness. Christians should be at the King's table dining with the bloodline, allowing the Father to take care of your every need. At the King's table, there is peace. At the King's table, there is joy. At the King's table, there is contentment. At the King's table, there is protection. At the King's table, there is forgiveness. At the King's table, there is healing. At the King's table, there is a future. At the King's table, there is hope. At the King's table, there is life. He is calling us. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe he's calling someone that you know out of Lodabar today. Out of destruction, out of fear, out of bondage, out of poverty, out of sin. He's saying, come out of Lodabar. Lodabar is a place of disappointment, destruction, despondency, discouragement, bondage, hopelessness, fear, and loneliness. God is calling you out of Lodabar. Heed his call today. I went to see a movie that I'd look forward to seeing, and I thought it was interesting how it was done. I went to see Dunkirk in IMAX. I always like to go to IMAX because I get to see the big screen and all. And I went to see Dunkirk. Now, the way Dunkirk was shown and told is in total confusion. When you go to see the movie, if you see it, you're going to say, this is confusing. It's in total confusion. Yes, I think a battle in a war is total confusion. And I think the way it was done was accurately done. Things were happening and people, you couldn't figure out a storyline, and nothing made sense. So it was done, I think, well, but it is done confusing. The story of Dunkirk, most of you know that the British came in and was trying to help the French secure their land as the Germans were marching into France during World War II. But the Germans, like a juggernaut, were coming slam through and pushed the French soldiers and the English soldiers right up to a beach that was called Dunkirk. 400,000 of them were stranded on a beach. So the military, British and the French, tried to get ships in there to get them out, mostly the British. The British would send in a large tanker or some kind of vessel to load it down with soldiers, and as soon as they got them loaded down with soldiers and started pulling off, the Luftwaffe, which is the Air Force of the Germans, came in and would sink the ship. They had already had several ships sank with hundreds, thousands of young men on those ships. And then they were in total desperation. They were about ready to give up when Winston Churchill decided he was going to do something. He was going to send every last boat in England to get them off. So he sent fishing boats, he sent trawlers, he sent big boats, he sent all kinds of pleasure crafts, and he sent them in and said, go get my people out. And so they came in, and the soldiers would climb in the boats, and amazingly, over 300,000 were delivered off that beach that in within two or three days, with the thousands of boats that came from England. Now, I want you to know something. As I watched that, I was sitting there going, whenever you are stranded on Lodabar, as a Christian, if you've got walked away from God and you're on in Lodabar and you're a Christian, you're going, well, how do I get out of here? Or if you're not a Christian, you're in Lodabar already. You're living in a spiritual bankrupt existence. You're not going to get out by yourself. There's going to have to come help. And it's going to come from God. And it's going to come from small places that you never imagined could help you. Mephibosheth would have never thought that his grandfather's rival became his salvation. God has a plan to bring us all into spiritual fruitfulness and into a land flowing with milk and honey. He has that desire for you. But here's the deal. You've got to trust him when he sends you what he has for you. And he will send the small boats of deliverance for each of you. Christians, have you wandered into spiritual ghettos of Lodabar? Do you think that your life is not as fruitful as it once was? Or maybe you're struggling with the existence that you have? God is saying to you, I have a beautiful land for you, a promised land. Will you follow me? And he wants to take you out of Lodabar and give you a beautiful life. To those that have never committed their lives to Christ, they are living in Lodabar. And I want to say this to Christians, to you today. They think they're doing pretty good. I listened to that family that I was talking about a few minutes ago, and what's amazing is they all think it's normal, the way they're living. They all think that it's okay, because they don't even know they're living in Lodabar. Do you know, during the Great Depression, that when you talk to people who lived through it, the poverty of that time, they didn't think it was all that bad? Why? Because everybody else was living like that. Nobody had anything. If you had anything, you went out in your garden and made it. And everybody had lost their farm. Everybody was struggling. Everybody was hungry. So they thought it was normal. When everybody around you is living the way you are, and that's why I think in Hollywood they don't get it. I really don't think they get it. The way they live and the group they live around are in spiritual poverty. They're in spiritual ghettos over there. And as long as they're in spiritual ghetto and everybody around them is, they think that's normal. No, that's not normal. God intends for us to live in a fruitful and joyful life. He wants us to walk and to be an example of Christ blessed. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you so many wonderful things that he's already planned in the past to give you. And again, let me read this. For I know the plans I have for you. God has plans, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart.
And that's the answer this morning.
If you're in Lodabar, seek God with all your heart, and he will bring you into a land of abundance. Today, will you take the first steps out? And more importantly, even than that, to you, I would say, to many of you who are sitting there going, yeah, I've been there, I know what it was like, and I'm glad I'm not there now. Hear me. Some of your friends and your acquaintances and your business partners are living in Lodabar and they don't know it. And God wants to deliver them. You have the message of hope. You may be the small fishing vessel that needs to go to them and pluck them off of the shores of the spiritual ghettos and bring them from Lodabar to God's healing place. They think they're okay. They really do. But they know deep in their heart there's got to be something more. I encourage you, first of all, to walk and to seek Christ with all your heart. The second thing is to encourage those who are walking Lodabar to come out. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus that you would begin to open up the doors of opportunity for us to lead people out of Lodabar. I pray that we might have the desire and the encouragement of heart to follow you and to seek you with all our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the statements that was made by one of the leaders of the evacuation of Dunkirk, he said this: this will determine our future. Had they not got those 400,000 off the beaches, England would have not had the same strong forces they had, and they probably would have been overrun by the Germans, and we would not have the same world that we have today. But because some people who had little fishing boats, who had little yachts that were small but could hold 25 or 30 guys, because they were willing to risk it all and to go and help, our world is different. I'm going to tell you something, what I believe. It is the church's day today. And the church will either decide to take its fishing boats and go out and become fishers of men, or we will not, we will be caught up in this world and we will not do what God has called us to do, and we will see a vastly different world than we see now. This is the day that decides it. I'm convinced this is the day. Church, respond to God as he leads you.